All the technology's grooving here. We're good. So we are two chapters from the end of Acts. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I've marked this one out since we started this series about a year ago or so, that I wanted to preach on this one. And I just love this chapter. So have you ever set out on a task or a ministry opportunity that you're so full of faith at the beginning of it, you're so sure that this is what God's called you to, you're so confident and optimistic that you know it just can't fail. You just know it's God's will for your life. You'd prayed about it, circumstances had all been arranged just so. You almost felt like Jesus was literally pushing you in the back saying, let's go. I think that's how the group of us who started Crossroads a long time ago, that's kind of how we felt. It was just, you know, none of us expected it. It just came and it was like, okay, the push and we're going. We can probably each recall instances like that in our lives. And we're so full of faith, we're just ready to charge forward. In the back of our minds, though, there's sort of this unstated assumption. Maybe it doesn't rise to the level of consciousness even, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's there. It goes something like this. Since this is God's will for me, and I'm really sure of that, I'm expecting relatively smooth sailing in this endeavor. We don't a lot of times articulate that, but we live in this performance-based culture where we feel like, all right, if I do the right things, then the right thing will happen back to me. And we play that game with God sometimes. We feel like, all right, I've done all the right things. Everything's ready to roll. And now I'm expecting that, you know, not a perfect journey, but I'm not expecting any major things to happen. So then when the first indications of trouble appear, we immediately start to question God's will. If you're anything like me, the storm starts brewing a little bit and you start saying, all right, maybe I need to go backwards, right? I've lost my way and I need to turn around and go backwards. Maybe our faith begins to falter at that point. We were so sure and now circumstances make it look like I'm not so sure. Maybe we've gotten ourselves so far down the path that it's really not practical to turn around or to undo what's already been done. You're down it. And now your only choice is to simply press on. You just keep going in the midst of the storm. So remember, right after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 14, Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side. He said, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. The disciples must have been thinking very similar to what I was just describing. Jesus told us to get in the boat. It must be the right thing to do, and therefore, we're going to make it to the other side. And just two verses later, though, we see this. Two verses later, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so Jesus says, go. And then two verses later, the waves, the wind, you know, the whole thing going on in the Sea of Galilee there. What were the disciples thinking at that point? They might have been thinking, did we really hear him right? You ever find yourself questioning, you know, you thought you were doing the right thing. You thought you took the right job. You thought you made the right decision in some area of life. And then, you know, you get this little bump in the road and you go, well, maybe, you know, maybe I didn't hear him right. Maybe we misunderstood him. I would say the disciples failed to grasp two things in this instance. One is they didn't see what Jesus was doing on the shore. So notice I skipped a verse. I went from verse 22 to verse 24. What was happening in verse 23? Verse 23 It says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus was interceding for the disciples. He was praying for his ministry. He was praying to the Father and praying for his earthly ministry and the disciples. They didn't see what Jesus was doing on the shore in verse 23 when they were out there in the waves. He didn't go on the boat with them at that point. So they weren't catching that. What was the other thing? They didn't understand that Jesus would never abandon them, even though they couldn't see him. Now, as it turns out, you know the rest of the story. How did Jesus get out to the boat? He walked on the water. He just walked right out in the storm. And it was an opportunity for the disciples to stretch their faith. That's what storms do for us, right? They stretch us in a way that we would not be stretched otherwise. And Peter, it was actually an opportunity for Peter, right? What did Peter do? He walked out on the water to Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water in the middle of the storm. Peter says, let me come to you. Peter walks out on the water in the middle of the storm. Peter's faith was stretched. Storms are places where Jesus meets us, and dare I even say, maybe it even allows us, he even allows us to take the focus off of ourselves onto other people. Storms are interesting things. We're in the last two chapters of Acts. There's a big storm we're going to read about today. Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, he is at his finest here. He saved some of the best in Acts for last. It reminds me of that scene in The Princess Bride. Remember that scene at the beginning of The Princess Bride where the grandpa comes into the room? He's going to read a book to the kid because he's homesick for the day. And so he says, I got a present for you. And it's all books wrapped up in wrapping paper. And the kid unwraps it. He's like, a book? And the grandpa says, that's right. When I was your age, television was called books. And this is a special book. It was the book my father used to read to me when I was sick. And I used to read to your father. And today I'm going to read it to you. And he says, the kid says, has it got any sports in it? And the grandpa says, are you kidding? Fencing, fighting, torture, revenge, giants, monsters, chases, escapes, true love, miracles. And the kid says, that doesn't sound too bad. I'll try to stay awake. And so this chapter that we're going to read this morning in Acts 27, it's got a lot of this exciting type stuff in it. Luke has written some of the finest descriptive, it's some of his finest descriptive, most detailed writing in the New Testament. And it's so accurate from what's going on in the, you know, with first century sailing. It's one of the best accounts of a first century sailing adventure in existence. All the wind conditions of the Mediterranean, and it all matches up exactly what's really happening out there. So remember where we left off 2 weeks ago. Just to give you a little context, Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa, right? And remember the classic response of Agrippa. Agrippa says, Paul, do you think in such a short amount of time you can persuade me to become a Christian? That was the end of Paul's testimony. And Paul says, of course, short time or long, I pray, King Agrippa, that all of you could become like me that are listening, except for my chains. That was Paul's response. He was trying to win souls. And then, of course, Agrippa said, he said to Festus, he said, this man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. He could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But Paul said, I want to appeal to Caesar. He didn't think he was going to get a fair trial. They wanted to send him back to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to get a fair trial, so he appealed to Caesar. And in addition, he has this evidence. From Acts 23:11, Jesus came to him. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and says, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Festus granted him his wish. He says, you've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar, you will go. and now we're on the boat. So all he had to do was travel about 1,000 miles. If you look at the blue line here, oh, my pointer's not working. Don't look at the red line, look at the blue line. I'm going to show you a detail of that in a minute. He had to get from down in Israel up to Rome, up there in the upper left, and all he had to do was sail 1,000 miles in a first century wooden ship. That's it. Through shark-infested waters. We're back to the Princess Bride again. That's all he had to do, 1,000 miles. So let's read the story. Take it a couple verses at a time. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So this chapter, very detailed about what's going to happen here in this journey. And all the details hold true. We're going to get a lot of nautical terms in this chapter. I'm not a sailor, but I know what they mean, and I can explain them to you. And we see what it's going to be like to take a first century voyage on an old wooden ship across the Mediterranean, more than 1,000 miles. Let's keep going. And so here's the journey. That's maybe a picture of the ship up there. And we can see that blue bar right there. That's the trek that Paul and Luke and the whole gang there, Julius, his centurion, and Aristarchus, who's traveling with him, that's the trek they're going to take. So let's read on a little bit more. Acts 27:3. The next day we landed at Sidon. That's just a little bit up the coast there. And Julius, in his kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus when the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. There's a lot of names in there, right? So the first part of the journey, they're at Myra. And it says they sail to the lee of Cyprus, over to the right. What does lee mean? What's the leeward side of something? The leeward side is the side that's protected from the wind, right? So if you're on one side of the island and it's not windy and the wind's blowing on the other side, you're on the leeward side. So Cyprus, they sailed to the lee of Cyprus because they had this sort of southwesterly wind blowing them. And they're kind of hugging the coast. They go around the Horn of Cyprus. They land at Myra. Now, they have a choice to make there because it said that they had sailed on a ship from Adramidium. And Adramidium, I think I put it on the last picture. Adramidium's up north there. And so if they would have stayed on that ship, they would have gone north to Adramidium. So they had to change ships here. If they wanted to get over to Rome, they had to change ships. So that's what we find here. They got the wind blowing on them at Myra. They jump on another ship, and they jump on a ship from Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? It's on the north coast of Africa, down on the bottom, just a little to the left of Israel. You see the coast of Africa there? Alexandria is kind of right below Cyprus. And so they jump on this grain ship. And they say, okay, we're going to take the next part of the journey on the grain ship. And the wind shifted again and blows them. The wind's coming now from the northwest. It blows them south to the lee of Crete. And they end up in this place called Fair Havens. And so you get all these like nautical things going on. It was really interesting kind of like diving into that a little bit. But you can see their journey. You don't have to be a sailor to understand what they did. They stopped at Sidon. Paul was just another prisoner on the ship, but since he was a Roman citizen, he got some special privileges. He was allowed to travel with his doctor. So Dr. Luke was with him. Luke uses the royal we. You know, he's traveling with Paul. and Aristarchus is with him. So the centurion at Sidon decides to let Paul off. He can go talk to his friends, get some supplies, whatever. He had that privilege. And he had probably won over his guard, Julius, a little bit, was friendly toward him. And so then they make their way up to Myra. They switch ships. And now they find themselves in Fair Havens. The winds had shifted again. So far, so good. They've been on two ships. They're probably 600 miles into the journey at this point. It's all good. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. So they're hanging out there in Fair Havens. You can see at the end of the blue line on the southern side of Crete. And they decide that they want to try to get to this other place called Phoenix. Phoenix looks so close. It's just a few miles away. It's just right up the coast. It would be a better place to spend the winter because they had already, you know, basically in the Mediterranean between mid-September and mid-November, it's very dangerous times. The wind shifts, a lot of storms. And Luke's saying here, we're already past the fast. Well, when's the fast? The fast is like the end of September, first week of October. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So they're in the danger zone. They're in like the last part of this time where people don't sail on the Mediterranean at this time, in the first century. But the people decided, okay, I don't want to spend the winter in Fair Havens. They'd already decided we're not getting to Rome before winter, so we got to stop somewhere. Fair Havens is not our favorite place. We want to go up the coast to Phoenix a little bit, a little nicer place to spend the winter. And so then what happens? They get this nice southerly wind, and they think, oh, I'm just going to set out from Fair Havens. The wind is going to blow me north up into Phoenix, and we'll winter there. That's where we're going to ride it out. The centurion, though, he apparently had authority on the ship above the captain. So he said, I'm not going to listen to Paul. Paul gave him a warning. You know, says, look, I got a bad feeling about this. There's going to be loss of life potentially if you do this. The centurion overruled Paul and listened to the advice of the captain. The captain was probably incented by the Roman government to get that grain from Egypt up to Rome as quickly as possible. So he had money on the line. And so they set out. What could possibly go wrong? The southern wind is blowing. They only have a few miles to go up the coast. Let's do it. So this is our first lesson in a storm. Who do we listen to? We're in a storm right now with this COVID thing, right? We got COVID going on. We got protesting and riots. We got all kinds of stuff going on in the country. Who are you listening to? Are you purposely listening to one person over another? You just happen to, you know, whatever I turn on the TV or whatever I see on the internet, that's who I listen to. Who are you listening to in the storm? There's many experts in the world today that will tell you what to believe, what is right, what is wrong. And if you start listening to the wrong voices, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Circumstances can be misleading. The gentle south wind. It's a gentle blowing south wind. This is the way everything's going. I'm just going to go with the gentle south wind. How could something that seems so right be so wrong? How can a decision be wrong if I feel good about it? Feelings often lie and circumstances can be misleading. If God says, wait in the harbor, which is what Paul said, wait at Fair Havens, don't go to Phoenix, then you wait in the harbor, no matter what the circumstances are. We use God's word as our authority in the midst of storms. So they were heading into trouble. Let's go. Let's see what happens next. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster. We have nor'easters here in New England, right? They come down out of from Maine, kick up storms off the coast. Sometimes we feel them in Rochester. Swept down from the island of Crete. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kata, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. So the southern wind all of a sudden turned into a nor'easter. And they're like, who knows where they're at, right? They are just like completely, that little trip up to Phoenix, just a couple miles up the coast, and now they're out in the middle of the open sea. Many days and nights, no sun. The storm is tossing them. The nor'easter just popped up. Phoenix is long in their rearview mirror at this point. So they just gave up and they said, all right, we're going to go with it, wherever it's going to take us. They were afraid it was going to blow them to this place called Syrtis, the sands of Syrtis. And so the sands of Syrtis are down here off the coast of Africa. And they were afraid they were just going to get blown right down there as sandbars off the coast. And what happens when a big grain ship coming from Egypt, from Alexandria, it's got a really deep draft. What's the draft? The draft is the distance from the water line down to the bottom of the hull. And that's how much water you displace. And that determines how deep the water is you need to be in order to not run aground. So they're afraid they're going to run down to the sandbars of Syrtis. They're going to be stuck miles offshore, stuck in a sandbar, all this food on board to eat, and not a drop of water to drink. And they would die a slow, painful death, 276 of them on board this ship. They didn't want that. So they put the anchor down. And some sailing experts said they must have turned into the wind, because if they hadn't turned into the wind, they may have just been pushed right down. They put the anchor down, turned the boat into the wind, and they're kind of just all over the place on their way to Malta, which is where they end up next week. So they didn't have any choice. They just went. And sometimes storms do that, right? You don't have a choice. You're in it. There's no turning back. I can't go back to Fair Havens once I left the port. And you're caught up in the storm. And that's what happens. What's interesting to me, one of the things they said here, they literally tried to tie the ship together by passing ropes under it and literally like tying keeping the boards from breaking loose from the hull. They tied it. This reminds me of a story of a car a friend of mine had in high school. So this is that's like a 72 Pinto or something. Remember Pintos? They had the gas tank in the back, and when they would get rear-ended, they would explode. So we had this Pinto. That's my friend Donovan. He was a good friend of mine in high school. We still keep in touch today. He had this blue Pinto that he bought. And if you were about like 20 or 30 feet away from it, it didn't look too bad. But if you got up closer, you could see that someone had painted the Pinto with a brush. This blue paint, this robin's egg blue. Somebody had literally taken it out in their backyard one day and just painted the thing with a brush. And we used to drive around in this thing all during a couple years of high school. One time, we didn't have any money to fix it. The brakes went out on the Pinto, you know, the floor brakes. And so it had this parking brake in the middle between the seats. We drove this thing around town with the parking brake. I mean, it was a small car. And a parking brake is really like, it's like no more than like a bicycle brake, really, especially back in those days on a 72 Pinto. And we drove this thing around town on parking brakes. I took girls out on dates in this car driving the parking brake around, driving this thing around with the parking brake. I mean, this was a scary situation, right? But to us, it was like, you know, you're in high school, you don't, you know, you think, you know, you're invincible. You're driving around in the paintbrush painted Pinto with the parking, the handheld parking brake. So one day we took this car to the mall, and we came out of the mall and we found out that the muffler was on the ground. It had just dropped off. It was kind of hanging there, you know. And some nice person in the parking lot gave us a coat hanger and said, oh, you can rig it up or whatever. So we get under the car. There is literally nothing under the car to attach this coat hanger to, right? I mean, like, you know, you wrap the coat hanger around the muffler and then you're looking for something, some kind of a bracket or a hole or something to like put the coat hanger into and twist it so it'll stay up. So we're like, okay, what do we do? So we go into Sears. We're at the mall. We go into Sears, and we buy two rolls of duct tape. And we came out, and of course, there's nothing to put the duct tape on either. So we wrap the duct tape around the entire hatch of the car. Literally, we took like a whole roll, and there was no other choice, right? Now, what does this sound like? This is what they did with the ship. They took rope and they literally wrapped the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean during the storm. They literally wrapped the ship in ropes. And this was a common practice back then. Little did I know that I was like I didn't even know about this story back in high school, you know. Little did I know I was doing exactly what Paul and his friends did in the middle of the Mediterranean, wrapping the 72 Pinto to keep the muffler up. And then I remember later when we took the tape off, the tape literally peeled the blue paint off because it had just been paintbrushed on. And we had that stripe going around the back of the car. Oh my goodness. Don't you wish sometimes in the middle of a storm, you could just somehow wrap yourself with a rope and hold yourself together, right? When things are just like so bad, just get those ropes out and just wrap it around me. Well, Jesus is that rope in the midst of our storm, right? He's the one, he's your anchor. He's the one we're wrapping ourselves in the midst of a storm, trying to weather it. Right? So clearly desperation had set in. They're throwing everything overboard. They're probably taking water on. They're bailing water. They're exhausted. The ship is getting lower in the water because they're taking on all this water. They're throwing the tackle overboard, throwing everything overboard, trying to lighten the ship. They knew they were doomed if they went down to Sardis and hit those sandbars. So here we are. They're afraid. They're exhausted. They haven't seen sun or moon or stars for many days. Something happened in the midst of the despair. Verse 27, or verse 21, Acts 27. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So it's been said that character is not made in a crisis. Character is revealed in a crisis. Many of you have probably heard that. Paul had character to spare. I mean, this guy had suffered immensely, right? Think of the things. He was beaten with rods, received the 40 lashes minus one at least 5 times with the whip, stoned 3 times, left for dead. He said he had gone without food. He'd been cold. He'd been naked. This was nothing. I mean, talk about a guy who you want in a crisis situation with you. Paul was the guy. He demonstrated tremendous leadership in this crazy situation. 276 men on board this wooden ship in the middle of a storm, and God revealed his plan to Paul. This is my favorite part of the story. As exciting as the rest of it has been up to this point, my favorite part is that in the middle of this storm, God found Paul on that ship. That is crazy. A big storm in the Mediterranean couldn't keep the angel from God sending that messenger angel to go tell Paul the message in the middle of the storm. We may not see God in the middle of storms, but rest assured, he sees us. He, just like Jesus, was on shore praying for the disciples, praying after he sent them out. God is watching us. God knows, and he's with us. Whatever you're going through, any kind of storm you go through in life, it cannot keep God from you. The Bible tells us over and over again, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God kept his promise to Paul. He will keep his promise to you. He will not let your salvation wither on a tree and die. He will keep his promises to you. He promised Paul that he was going to go to Rome and testify and stand trial before Caesar. Remember what Jesus told him four chapters earlier. The following night, he stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. God's purposes for Paul would not be stopped by the storm. God's purposes for you will not be interrupted by a storm you are going through. Every Christian ought to have a sense of destiny. God is sovereign in your life. Your birth was not an accident. No matter what kind of situation you were born into, your birth was not an accident. You are not a mistake. God has a plan for your life. Nothing happens to you that he doesn't know about and doesn't allow to happen. In the midst of complete and utter despair, Paul stood up. He was just a prisoner on a ship, and he stood up and he spoke God's word. He was in chains, yet he was a leader. He wasn't tyrannized by the circumstances of the moment. We do not have to be tyrannized by the circumstances of the moment. Paul's reaction was 180 degrees opposite of everyone else on that ship. Even Luke said, we gave up hope. Luke seemed to have given up hope too. Paul stood up and did something different. And this is the thought that I want to leave you with. The storms of your life have not been sent your way to destroy you, but to turn you to God for help. And that is a faith-expanding or stretching exercise. It hurts when you stretch something. I know when I stretch, sometimes it hurts. When I get done running or before I run, I stretch, it can hurt. Storms are a faith-expanding or stretching exercise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this exciting passage of a first century ship traveling across a stormy Mediterranean, and the lessons you want to teach to us in the midst of this, the lessons you taught Paul, the lessons you taught everyone on board that ship. Lord, you want to teach us today that you are not far from us, even in a storm. There's no storm that can keep you from us. Lord, help us to remember that, Lord, that we are never out of your reach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.